Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away."
Charlie, should I click this on? Thanks, Georgia. Do keep that passage open. Just click this on. There we go. I'll just pray as we start. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart and of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. May this be more than words from my mouth. May this be more than words on a page, but meditation of our hearts. Lift our hearts to things above. Amen. So, we can start with a quick game of word association. Audience participation is encouraged. Congregation participation, I should say. What do you think of when I say the word heaven? Any words come to mind?
Light.
Light. House, was that?
Clouds.
Clouds, sorry. Any words? Yeah, go for it.
The Father,
Son,
and the Holy Spirit.
The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, great, yeah. Any other words?
Trees by a river.
Right?
Yeah.
Streets of gold. I don't know what that means, but I'm sure it's great. Don't worry if it makes noise, it's great. Sorry, did someone else say something?
Hell?
As an association, yeah. What did you say?
Something more than gold.
Something more than gold. Mm, yeah, great. So I used to think that heaven was tinged with orange light. I don't know why, I don't know where that image came from, but that was my image as a child of what heaven is. It had clouds, maybe people think of angels and harps. And maybe what you're expecting me to say tonight is that it's not about those things, that it's not about the image of what heaven looks like or what it feels like, but it's about Jesus. It's about a living, loving relationship with the one who saved us. That's where history is heading. That's what you might expect me to say tonight. Some of you may know that my mum died about 5 years ago, and a couple of years after she died, I went to see some family friends, and the eldest daughter of the family, who must have been about seven at the time, she knew my mum quite well, and she said something to me that I wrote down on a note on my phone and have kept it to this day. I'm going to read it out. She said, "And now your mummy's dead, but she's in heaven, so that's good. It's really nice to be with Jesus." It's really nice to be with Jesus. The words of a seven-year-old summing up what it means to enter eternal life as a follower of Christ. The main thing is that we're with Jesus. That's all true. Maybe that's what you expect me to talk about from these verses in Revelation 21. But I don't know about you, that feels sometimes intangible. It sometimes feels hard to grasp what that means. It all feels rather spiritual. How can that help me on Monday morning? When I'm swamped with deadlines at work, when there's family conflict, when I'm overwhelmed with health problems, when 101 things go wrong with my house, when I'm feeling exhausted and my mental health is playing up, Jesus doesn't feel very real to me. And the promise of a perfect relationship with him, it sounds good, but it feels a bit more like an empty spiritual slogan, rather than something real, encouraging, and hopeful. But the thing is, where we're going, it's not really heaven. Did you see in verse 1? It's about a new heaven and a new earth. What we're getting is not some other realm. It's a new creation. It's not an empty spiritual slogan. It's not an ethereal spiritual realm. It's something real. And God in his grace, in Revelation 21, verse 4, gives us a picture of what it's like to have that perfect relationship with Jesus. he shows us that it's not a hollow religious promise, but a promise with real, physical, tangible elements. Verse 1 to 3 gives us the cosmic relational aspects of the new creation. And verse 4 tells us the real, visible, physical effects of that restored relationship. Perfect relationship with Jesus in God's kingdom is good because so many of the bad things in this world come about due to the brokenness of that relationship. So when the relationship is restored, these bad things will be no more. What I want us to do this evening is to grasp the physical realities of the new creation and to rejoice. Admittedly, we can't sort of separate the physical blessings from the spiritual blessing of perfect union with Christ. They come together. The new creation is real, physical, and great because of the restored relationship with Christ. But today we're going to look at the new creation through the lens of these physical blessings as we dig into Revelation 21 verse 4 together. It's probably my favourite verse in the Bible because it makes eternity feel so, so real and so, so wonderful. And the music stand is collapsing. Let me steal that. There we go. So let's dive in. We're going to look at five things in the new creation that will be no more. So I'd love it if you could just turn to the person next to you and or behind you and discuss, when was the last time that you cried? This is point one. First thing, there's no more tears. But think back to the last time you cried. Don't need to share details. Just try and remember when it was. If you want to share details, you can. Just a couple of minutes with the person next to you, then we'll come back together. Great, let's come back together there. I hope that was a useful discussion. I found it's a really good way to get to know someone. It's a great icebreaker question, trying to find out when the last time someone cried was. So making new friendships at evening service here. I think I've definitely cried at least once in the last month. I can't exactly remember when, but it happens. Tears are really interesting, aren't they? They're a physical manifestation of our emotions. If someone starts crying here, perfectly fine. It's perfectly normal. But they're a physical manifestation of our internal, intense emotions. Sadness, anger, frustration, despair. They come flooding out of us in water. And it's heartbreaking to see someone else crying, isn't it? Imagine a child sobbing unconsolably so much that they can't talk. And actually, in some ways, it's even more heartbreaking when a child or even an adult cries without making a sound. The tears just come pouring out of them involuntarily, just sort of leaking. The emotion is just too intense to bear. But what we see here is that God, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, from his people's eyes. The word here for wipe away is used in other places in the New Testament to mean take away completely or blot out. God doesn't just clean us up and make us feel better temporarily, wiping away our tears only for us to start weeping again a few minutes later, giving us a lollipop to distract us from our sadness. No, God blots out our tears forever. They're gone. Sometimes, admittedly, we like crying. Sometimes it's a good thing. Tears of joy or emotional connection, maybe when we're watching a film. Maybe for you that was the last time you cried. Something, not something sad or angry or frustrated, but more joyful. I've been known to cry 3 times at a certain Pixar film, but that's by the by. I don't think this passage should be taken literally in those terms. I think some of us may well cry with joy in the presence of God in the new creation. But think back to the last time you cried out of sadness or anger or frustration or despair. And imagine God reaching down, wiping away those tears, and then taking away the hurt, the despair, the discomfort that caused them. That's what the new creation is like. No more tears. He'll wipe them away. The perfect relationship we'll have with Jesus is one that will leave us in our sadness no more. Never again. And then secondly, no more death. Death is a huge enemy. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, it is the last enemy to be destroyed. And people in our culture respond to it in different ways. I've got a few quotes about death here. Some people acknowledge that death is sad. Keanu Reeves, the actor, was once asked, "What do you think happens when we die?" And he responded not with a statement about life after death, but he said, "I know that the ones who love us will miss us." Death is sad for those we leave behind. I know that the ones who love us will miss us. Some people just accept that and acknowledge the sadness, like Keanu Reeves here. Other people romanticise death, talk about it poetically. Oscar Wilde once said that to die is to forget time, to forgive life, to be at peace. And some people try and joke about death, try and see the humour in it. Oscar Wilde, again, is quoted to have had the last words, "Either these curtains go or I do." Then he died. And Spike Milligan, the comedic poet, he has written on his tombstone, "I told you I was ill." Mark Twain, the author, wrote, "I do not fear death. I had been dead for billions and billions of years before I was born and had not suffered the slightest inconvenience from it." Other people sort of submit to the inevitability of death, viewing it as a power that we can't escape. There's an anonymous text in a German chapel that I've heard about somewhere that says, translated and made it rhyme, "Good folk, come, rich or poor, this way, come, young and old, to see the play, and think on this, though every man would live forever, no one can." It's bleak. It's inevitable. Death comes for us all. Or in Doctor Who, a character reflects, "Everybody knows that everybody dies." But what that character goes on to say can be applied directly to what we will experience on the day of the new creation. She says, "Everybody knows that everybody dies, but not every day. Not today." And the new creation is the big "not today" to death. You may notice in your Bibles that the first part of the verse we're looking at, verse 4, is in quotation marks. Well, that's because it's sort of an allusion or a reference, not a direct quote, from Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8. It's a passage where Isaiah foresees what we've looked at a lot tonight. He foresees the banquet of lavish food hosted on the mountain of the Lord. It's the big party that God's inviting his people to when he's destroyed their enemies. I'll just read from Isaiah 25, verse 7. He says, "On this mountain, he," that is God, "will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken." I wonder if you catch the references picked up in Revelation 21 there. Death is the shroud that covers all peoples, the sheet that enfolds all nations. Everyone has to face death. It's unavoidable. Everybody knows that everybody dies. But not on the day of the new creation. Actually, though, it's more than that. It's more than a being about life going on forever. It's more than just the end of death. Because the word death in the Bible is not just the opposite of being alive. Death doesn't just mean flatlining. It doesn't just mean your heart stopping beating. It's the opposite of life with a capital L. Goodness, joy, happiness, flourishing, life to the full. Death is the opposite of all that. In Romans 7, the Apostle Paul says that sin produces death. So the end of death is the end of the effects of sin. And in John 5, Jesus says that believers, those who believe in him, have passed from death to life. So the end of death means that we pass forever into the kingdom of believers. Anyone who believes, says Jesus, will never taste death with a capital D. Christian believers still die. Many of us, if not all of us, will know Christians who have died. But we don't deal with the big enemy of death. That's why we can say, whoever believes in Jesus shall not die but have eternal life. We still die, we still decease. We have the end of life, but it's not the end of life with a capital L. There is no more death. And in the new creation, even physical death will be no more. I think we're all afraid of dying a little bit. Car accident, people with knives skulking around dark alleys, threat of nuclear war. There's danger of death all around us. But this is a promise that death no longer has a hold on us. No longer has a hold on us now. And the new creation, the new earth, will go on forever without even physical death. Just as Jesus is alive, we will be alive with him for all eternity. God will raise us and he will swallow up death forever. Thirdly, no more mourning. And we'll go through these ones a little bit quicker. I wonder, do shout out, what do we think of when we think of mourning, as in M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, in British culture?
Sorrow.
Sorrow, yeah.
Quiet sniffles.
Quiet sniffles.
Wearing black.
Wearing black, yeah.
It's a big hole in your life.
It's a big hole in your life, it is, yeah. And does anyone know of any mourning traditions in other cultures?
Loud wailing in the Middle East.
Loud wailing in the Middle East, yep. I hear in China people give money to relatives of the deceased. So, mourning tradition. Any others? I had a little, yeah. Got any ideas?
We have a celebration of life. So essentially, it's a party.
Yeah.
It's a celebration of life.
Yeah, it's different. That's great. And so the biblical word used for mourning here is not just about death. It's about loss. And I think the same is true in English. I think the word mourning, when I asked there, you may all have thought about death. But it's more than that. Otherwise, no more mourning is a repeat of no more death, almost. But it's about loss, because you can mourn for a relationship in English, and as you can in the biblical language in Greek. You can mourn the loss of an opportunity. Mourning is the impassioned anguish that we feel when we know we're not getting something back. We hate it, don't we? That sort of feeling of irreversibility when it's just gone, that opportunity, that relationship. We hate it, don't we? We feel powerless. We mourn for what we've lost. Things feel dark and heavy, and nothing can really lift us out of the slump. The biblical word here apparently is used in James 4, verse 9, which says, "Let your laughter be turned to mourning." I think that's helpful. Mourning is the opposite of laughter. They say laughter's the best medicine, but aren't there days when nothing's funny? Nothing's enjoyable. It's all loss and sadness and mourning. But this, like everything else in this verse, will be no more. No more of those deep pits of despair. No more mourning, no more loss. How could there be? Everything in the new creation is eternal. All we have will be secure. And no more will we be mourning or in anguish over the loss of anything. This is the new world that God is bringing in. That's what perfect relationship with Jesus looks like. Not a shallow spiritual emptiness, but a deep physical reality. Fourthly, no more crying. At first, I would have thought this was a repeat of no more tears. Maybe you thought that too. But the Greek word here doesn't mean weeping. It means crying out or shouting. It's used elsewhere in the Bible, in the book of Acts, to mean a clamour or a commotion. And in Revelation 14, it's translated as a loud voice. So again, it's that impassioned anguish, that voice, that noise that just rips out of you when you can't stand it anymore. This is a personal story. I was at one point trying to get internet sorted in my flat when I just moved to Huntingdon, just around the corner from here. Wi-Fi didn't work for some reason. My phone 4G didn't work. I had no signal. I got a little 4G hub like we have for morning church sometimes, but I couldn't find anywhere to plug that in so that it worked either. And I just put my head in my hands and let out a long, ah, why? Maybe that's not you. Maybe that crying isn't something you do. Maybe your crying is less audible just inside your head. You scream to yourself. But either way, what we're talking about here is that intense emotion that just doesn't have any words. That white-hot anger, frustration, sadness, all wiped away. All gone. That yell when the car won't start, no more. That shout at the children when they just won't listen to you and you've already had 103 things go wrong that morning. No more. That yelling at the printer that we've all done. That cry that it feels like nobody will hear because everyone is demanding more and more and more from you. That frustration we express at our football team when they let another 2-goal lead go. No more, no more, no more. God will take all our shouting away, all our crying. And finally, no more pain. I love this one because there are so many different scenarios in which we feel pain. I reckon those of us who work in hospitals are familiar with seeing pain, from the minor to the excruciating, from the paper cut to the heart attack, from the stubbed toe to the labour pain. All of those things, that whole scale of pain, will be no more in the new creation. How great is that? Every time you feel a little bit of pain this week, just remember that that's going to be no more one day. As we've already seen, other things that cause us non-physical pain, mourning, tears and crying, they'll be no more too. But let's focus on the physical pain. Every hurt you've ever felt, big or small, from the niggling sinus infection to the unbearable broken leg, all will be gone. Never again will we bite our tongue when we're eating. Never again will we spill tea and burn ourselves. Never again will we break bones, or have toothache, or migraines, or scrape our knees. Imagine how fast you can run without cramp. Imagine enjoying the sun without fearing the agony of sunburn. No more pain. And that's because all that is wrong in the world that causes pain will be gone. No failings of our bodies. No war, no sickness, no injury, no accidents, no violence. Just let that sink in for a minute. It's amazing. It's kind of unfathomable, unimaginable. It would be so, so different from this world. And that's what the last few words of this verse is about. For the old order of things has passed away. It's not just a changed world. The whole old order of things has passed away. The world we used to know will be almost unrecognizable as pain is removed, and death, and tears, and crying, and mourning, all gone. This is the world that God is bringing in. This is God's world. And don't we just long for it? But just a few verses later, we see that this isn't the case for everyone. We see about the second death in verse 8. Now, I shouldn't be able to talk about this without a tear in my eye. Because hell is real, and hell is awful. But in my sinfulness, I don't understand how awful it is, so I probably am going to be able to speak about this without a tear in my eye. Because in what verse 8 describes as the second death, There is mourning, there is crying, and there is pain, and there are tears. Because there is an absence of God and of all his blessings. Some pop culture presents hell as a place of decided negative experience, as if there's this sort of neutral space, potential neutral space between heaven and hell, or between the new creation and hell. And a higher power chooses where to send people, chooses whether to bless people or to torture people. If you've seen the series The Good Place, I think that's a good example of what I'm talking about. So there, in The Bad Place, there are malicious demons thinking up new punishments for bad people. I've heard an atheist in a Q&A say, "I don't want to believe in a God who threatens to torture me for eternity." It's not quite like that. Hell isn't God stoking the fire. Hell is God turning his face away. You don't want anything to do with me? Well, as you wish. I'll have nothing to do with you. Jesus says that hell is when he says, "I never knew you." And when he says, "I never knew you," that's when we realize that everything good we've ever experienced, everything we've claimed for ourselves and thought we achieved on our own, all that belonged to God in the first place. And outside of him is only death and tears and mourning and crying and pain. Some of us here may have friends or family who, as far as we know, did not know Jesus when they died. And that's really, really hard to think about. And there's no easy comfort there at all. But what we do know is that those who experience the second death, what they want is for those they love not to go there too. I've heard people say, "I want to go to hell. That's where all my mates will be." I heard a song on the radio this week that said, "Hell is better with you." But the Bible tells us that couldn't be further from the truth. We have one unique story in Scripture, which gives us the voice of a man from the depths of hell. In Luke chapter, I've forgotten which chapter it is, it's somewhere in the late teens, 17 to 19, that area, a rich man in the place of torment. He begs for a messenger from heaven to go and tell his family. He says, "I have five brothers. Let him," that is the messenger, "let him warn them so they do not end up in this place of torment." If we have friends or family who we might not have been forgiven by God, as far as we know. Of course, we don't know for sure where they are. They're begging that you don't end up in the second death too. And we don't have to. The warning is there. The warning comes from the prophets and from Jesus Christ himself. He says, "Repent and believe the good news." What good news? The news about the new creation, where there is no more death, no more tears, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. The news that Jesus died on the cross, taking our punishment, so that all who believe in him can enter this perfect new creation rather than the second death. This offer is not a shallow spiritual promise. It's not sitting in an orange-tinted world playing a harp. It's a real new creation. We're going to sing a song in a minute called Hymn of Heaven. I wish it was called Hymn of the New Creation. But it's still a great song that focuses our eyes on the day when death will be no more. Whenever you think of heaven, remember it's a physical reality, a gift that God is giving to those who trust in Jesus. No more tears, no more death, no more crying, no more mourning, no more pain. Do you want in? Do you want in? Then come to Jesus and cling to him, and the blessings that living in relationship with him brings will be yours. And if you've already done that, then this week fix your eyes on the reality of the new creation, on the Monday morning, on the exhausted Wednesday night, whenever it might be that you're feeling the weight of this world, remember the new creation is physical. It's a real, wonderful new creation where all these horrible things, all the pain, all the mourning, all the crying, all the tears of this world will be no more. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you that there will be a day when death will be no more. When the struggles of this world and this life will be no more, because you are bringing in a new creation. I pray for those here that those who know you will be encouraged by this, will cling on to this good news. And that those who don't know you, maybe our family and friends, maybe people we see every day, I pray that they will grasp this message. They will grasp the blessings that come from knowing you. Hear the warning. Turn away from the path going towards the second death and head towards the new creation. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.